Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Good evening. That Hawaiian music definitely makes it seem festive. So I apologize. I know that some of you guys don't like it when I wear hats, but trust me, this is a better alternative to whatever was going on with my hair about 10 minutes ago. So sometimes you don't get a chance. I was running late today and threw a hat on. I meant to go home. So again, I apologize to all you ex-Catholics out there that just don't like it. What up here? Yeah, you're good. See, God is back there in the back, just like he is up in the front and up on stage. So I don't think he's offended at any of us. So anyway, hopefully you guys are doing good. I'm a little bit tired, which puts me in a weird mood. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to have to pray through the mood because I'm not in a bad mood. I'm just in a say whatever I feel like saying mood, and that's not always good. That's not always good for Bible study. I know some of you guys enjoy it. You guys are excited. What's he going to say? But I got to get focused. So I'm going to pray that I would be focused with the word tonight, and I'm going to pray that you would be focused with hearing what it is that you need to hear. Let me ask you that real quick. What is it that you need to hear? It was funny. I was thinking right before I come out on stage, sometimes I think of something, and I'll talk about it to begin with. And it's never anything planned. It's something that's spur of the moment. And I was thinking about the boat that the disciples were on with Jesus. And when that storm came, and they didn't know what to do, and Jesus is down below sleeping. And they went and got Jesus, and Jesus said, "You have little faith, don't worry, it's going to be fine. You know, you've got me on the boat, it's going to be fine." And he comes up and he calms the storm. And I was thinking about the next time that they went out on that boat and went fishing, if any of the disciples had a hesitation, right? They said, "All right, guys, we're going fishing again. It's, that was Thursday, this is Tuesday. You guys ready to get in the boat?" And I just wonder if anybody had any hesitation or if they all just went right back on that boat. And I bet you they did. I bet you they went right back on that boat because they did believe. They did have faith. And some of us aren't perfect, right? Some of us are far from perfect. We've made mistakes this week. We've made mistakes this month, this year. But how many of you guys would just say, "Hey, I would at least get on that boat. I'd get on that boat no matter what." And I think that's what makes this church special, is that we are the types that, yeah, we're not perfect. Sometimes we say the wrong things. Sometimes we do the wrong things. But I think that when it comes down to it, we would get on that boat, no matter what the storm was before, right? And so I appreciate that about this church. I appreciate that about you guys. It's cool to be a part of that. So let's go ahead and pray. I believe that God's going to do something. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing tonight, Lord, what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for what you're doing behind the scenes. I thank you for what you're doing in areas of our lives that we have no idea that you're working in. I just thank you, Lord, for moving. I thank you for protecting us. I thank you for holding back the walls, so we can walk through the sea, Lord, so we can walk through the waters when the enemy comes in upon us, Lord. I thank you for just taking care of us. I thank you for showing us things when we need to see them and shielding us from things that we don't need to see. I thank you, Lord, for the understanding that we have, and I also thank you for the lack of understanding that we have. I thank you that we have reason every single day to wake up and ask, "Where are you?" I pray, Lord, that this evening, Lord, that we would just focus on what it is that you have to say to us. There's a lot of signals in the air tonight, a lot of things going on in our heads. There's a lot of other voices. I pray, Lord, that all those voices would drown out right now, Lord, and your voice would remain. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in the book of James, and tonight my goal is to get through the entire chapter of 2, the entire second chapter. It took me 3 weeks to get through 1, So it's kind of a thing. We'll see if we can do it. But some good stuff tonight. We're going to start off. And I apologize. I'm also kind of stuffy tonight. I don't have a cold or anything. I just have allergies, man. It's like this wind and this dust. So you'll have to forgive me for that. But James chapter 2, we're just going to bust through. We're going to go kind of quick, okay? So James chapter 2, verse 1 says this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes, and then there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Now, I'm a guessing man here. I've studied this to an extent, but you always have to guess a little. And I'm guessing that James is speaking to somebody specifically right here, that this actually did happen. And he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and there were people in Jerusalem, and there still are people in Jerusalem today that dress the part, that speak the way that holy people are supposed to speak, and they argue and they fight and they do all these things. If you ever, if you're bored and you're on YouTube, and you catch yourself just wanting to waste some time, go and Google monk fights in Jerusalem. You have different groups of monks that get together like gangs, and they start fighting each other right there in the streets. Really interesting stuff. If you ever go to Jerusalem, there's all these different types of Christians, and they all dress different ways, you know, but they look like gangs, and they're very serious. And then you have the Hasidic Jews who are even more serious, and they want to argue with you and do all this stuff. And I don't know if it was the same way when James was there, but I'm sure there. Well, we know that it was. To an extent, because we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly arguing scripture. They were constantly arguing the law, and they were constantly fighting with one another. And obviously, they fought with the Christians. They fought with Jesus, and they fought with Jesus' followers. And so I think that James has a bone to pick here, and so that's part of what's going on. But let's just look real quickly at one of the definitions, one of the Greek words here, in verse 4, where it says, made distinctions, okay? That Greek word is diakrino, and it means to distinguish, to decide, to judge. Basically, it means prejudice. Now, what's interesting about this word is, as I was looking it up, I was like, wait, I think we just went over this. And sure enough, James uses this same exact word in the first chapter in verse 6. So James 1:6 says this, but let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, you don't see the word made distinctions here. You see the word doubting, and that's the same word as distinctions. And so what it means, again, pull up that slide one more time if you can, Sandy, the diakrino. So it means to distinguish, to decide, to basically to look at somebody or something and say, you belong here. Right? And so with James in chapter 1, when he talks about doubting, he's talking about doubting your own prayers, doubting God, doubting, you know, life itself. How many of you guys know people that you'll have a long, lengthy conversation with them and explain something to them, and they'll, you know, ask you a lot of questions, and then they will think about it, and they'll finally agree. And then a day later, they come back with even more questions, right? And then you explain, and you work hard, and you say, okay, let's get back to where we need to get. And you say, this is how it is. This is the truth. And you teach them the basics again, and then they come back the next day with even more questions. Some people are plagued with overthinking, right? And it is a plague. And it is a problem. Usually these people have a lot of intelligence, and they're very smart, but it's a curse because they just are thinking all the time. They can't get their brain to shut off. And although I enjoy having conversations like this with people sometimes, sometimes I don't, you know. But Bible studies used to turn into this back in the day. We'd have a Bible study, and we would be studying the Word, And then all of a sudden it would turn into an argument or a discussion or a rabbit hole of something that had nothing to do with what we were talking to. And so now when I get together, and I'll just tell you guys this real quick. When we get together and study the Bible, I have a mighty man group that meets weekly. And when we get together, what we do is we just read one chapter, and I just tell the guys, hey, listen, whatever sticks out to you, just make a note of it, and then we're going to go back and discuss what that is speaking to us, and then we're going to discuss how we can live that out. And we keep it simple, and we don't leave room for arguments or whatnot. I mean, you could just sit there and argue for days and days and days. So that same spirit of doubting what others say is the same spirit of telling people where they can sit in church based on what they look like. It's the same spirit that has to do with prejudice. Now, what's interesting, we're hearing a lot these days about racism and all this stuff. And you look around, and I know that there are some people in our country, 100%, that are racist. Yes, that is 100% true. I think that we'd be foolish to say that there isn't people like that in our country. We'd be foolish to say that there isn't people like that in our city. But I think that the real issue isn't racism in our culture as per se. It is prejudice, and prejudice is different. A lot of us, we look at other people based on their class. We look at other people based on the clothes they're wearing, the shoes they're wearing, whether they have a cardboard sign on the side of the street, right? And we judge them. The other day, a white guy was walking through my neighborhood, had nothing to do with race, but he looked like a thug. He was a white thug. And I kept my eye on that guy, you know, for good reason, probably because what's he doing, right? And so there's my prejudice. And I'm thinking, okay, God, help me not to see this guy as somebody that's up to no good. Help me to see this guy as somebody who's your kid, right? Who maybe made some bad decisions in life. And so tonight, what I want to talk to you guys about, partially, is how to have a better attitude toward others. Because it's easy to have a bad attitude. I don't have a bad attitude toward anyone based on their color, based on their upbringing, whether they're rich or poor. But I'll be honest, I have had a difficult time with certain behaviors and types of people that I've seen in my neighborhood. And like when you see somebody doing crack down the street, it's hard to not judge that person, right? It just is. I saw a naked guy today, saw a naked guy a couple weeks ago. Like it's hard. It's getting crazy out there. The streets are pretty bad. And it's hard for me not to be prejudiced, but today I was reminded that those people have problems because of behavioral issues, because they made bad decisions. And because of that, that's where they're at. But I need to see them just like God sees them, as a son or as a daughter. And I started thinking about it, and you know, you see somebody on the street and they're talking to themselves and they've got some really, really big issues. That was somebody's baby at one point. You know, that baby was in the hospital at one point. And it's just sad. It really is sad. And so I want to talk to you guys about attitude. Let's throw up that first slide about attitude. A good attitude is to look beyond the surface behaviors and see a son or daughter. So that's the first thing that I want to remind us to do. Look beyond the surface behaviors, because a lot of people have bad behaviors, right? Some are more obvious than others. But when I am rude to somebody, that's a bad behavior. When I watch something on TV that I shouldn't watch and I continue watching it, right, that's a bad behavior. When I get upset and angry at my spouse or my kids, that's a bad behavior. And I know that that's not as bad as shooting up heroin, but at the same time, they're both bad behaviors. And those surface behaviors, it's easier for us to judge people based on that and forget that there's something else going on underneath the surface. And so it's important for us to look at each other as sons and daughters. And like we said Sunday, it's important for us to look at each other as brothers and sisters, as family. That's what I love about this church, is we all come from different places. This is a really diverse church, and I love it. And diverse in class, diverse in race, diverse in background, diverse in languages, people from different countries here. Like, I love this church. But the fact is, when I sit down and talk to one of you guys, I always have an immediate connection because of our brothership and sistership in Christ, right? And so that's such a cool thing. So a good attitude is to see beyond behaviors and see a son or a daughter. I'm going to get to another slide here in a second. But let's look at James 2, 13 through 14. Now, I'm going to skip some verses in here tonight. I'm not going through every single verse. And the reason for that is because, for me, it can get kind of redundant, and I don't want to say the same things. And I want to finish this book. It's really a goal of mine. I keep telling you guys, I'm not going to get stuck in this for 2 years and not finish it. I'm going to finish it. So I'm skipping some verses. But James 2, 12 through 13 says this. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So basically what James is saying is treat people right and focus on the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is something James also spoke of in chapter 1. He spoke of it in 1:25. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So what is this perfect law? What is this law of liberty? Turn really quickly to, or look on the screen, which is what you guys normally do, because who's turning the Bible anymore? Matthew 22, 37 through 39. If you guys want to take notes, this is important. So this is the law of liberty, okay? This is coming from Jesus. If you open up your Bible, this would be the red letters. This is him speaking to us, okay? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let me go back and explain to you. One of the religious leaders of the day had challenged Jesus, and he said, what's the most important commandment in the law? What is the most important thing that we can do as people to honor God? And Jesus says to him, he says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, okay? The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Go ahead, can you go to the next one? No, I didn't give you the next one. It's fine. Anyway, basically what he says is these two, right, there you go, perfect. These two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus basically simplifies the entire law for these law followers. And he says the one thing that we can do is actually two things. It's love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbors yourself. And so what I've learned and what we've taught and what we believe to be true based on not only scripture but also practice is that when you fall in love with God, you start caring about other people as well. People that you would not normally care about, right? When you're praying to God and you realize the relationship that you have with him and you realize how blessed you are because of that relationship, all of a sudden you start having more patience for people. All of a sudden, you start having this empathy towards others. You start having this soft heart towards others, right? We all get angry. We all get upset. Recently, you know, people have been upset with me, and I get upset with them. And what happens is as Christians, it blows over fairly fast, especially if you have the right attitude and you don't escalate it, right? And so that's the second part of the verse. Going back to James 2. Look at James 2:13 again. It says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And he says that mercy triumphs over judgment. So mercy is way more important than judgment. Mercy always beats judgment. Judgment is a retaliation of sorts, right? It's trying to put people in their place. When somebody offends you, it's almost like that's the natural thought is you want to put them in their place. You want to tell them that they have no business offending you, right? You want to make sure that they know not to cross you. Instead, James says, be the better person and be merciful. And what I've learned, again, through practice and through scripture, which is both are important, what I've learned is that when you practice mercy, you actually earn more respect than if you judge people. Right? You earn more respect. You do. When you are merciful towards people that don't expect it, they see a strength inside of you that they did not know existed. And when they see that strength inside of you, they don't know how to take it sometimes, and they go, wow, there's something there. There's a maturity there. And hopefully it's a maturity that comes straight from the Holy Spirit, straight from God, right? So earning respect is important, and the way to do it is to be merciful and let little things go, right? Let little things go. How many people blow up and stay upset over tiny little things? And those little things cause their behavior to change toward a person and cause bigger problems, right? How many times does that happen? All the time. All the time. But as Christians, we need to have a better attitude. So look at that second slide about attitude. So the first slide about attitude, right? I'm going to go back to it. Just remember, you don't have to pull it back, Sandy. But the first slide was a good attitude is to see beyond the behaviors and see people as sons and daughters. A better attitude is to ask yourself, what can I do for others? Right? A better attitude is to get into a place of service where you say, how can I serve these people? How can I serve somebody that may have offended me? How can I serve somebody that may be upset with me? Now, this isn't natural, right? This isn't easy, but it's the way that God will bless people through your life. Do you want to bless people? Do you want to be a source for people from God? Do you want to be a conduit? Then if you do, then start to have this attitude and stretch yourself and ask yourself, what can I do for others? Now, that's a better attitude. Now, the best attitude, okay, is where is God leading me and what is he leading me to do, right? So look at James 2, 14 through 26. I'm going to just read through this whole scripture, and then we're going to talk about bits and pieces of it. So 14 says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, right? One of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Right? If you see somebody in need and you say, I wish you well. Okay, see you later. What good is that? You have candy bars in your pocket or something. You know, that's the idea, is that you're not actually doing what you say you're doing. You're doing it to be noticed. You're not doing it to actually help, right? Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Get this. It says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Look at verse 19. This is great. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. He says, oh, you got faith? You believe in God? Guess what? So does the devil. So do demons. You're at that level now. Good job. Right? But how many people say, well, I believe in God. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, okay. But believing in God and realizing he exists doesn't mean you're following him. Right? Verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? I feel like he's like literally writing to one person that he's really mad at. But verse 21 says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac up, his son up on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, God told Abraham, I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And Abraham was an old man, and he didn't have any kids. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. And he believed God. He believed God. And that was part of his lifestyle that he believed, and he acted upon it, right? It says in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without one spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. There you go. I'm done. Just kidding. So there's a couple things that I want to say about this, okay? First of all, I want to go back to the idea of works and faith together, because you have to have both. And faith is It says that Abraham believed that God, Abraham saw himself as the friend of God, right? Abraham was the friend of God. It was relational with Abraham. It wasn't just, I believe you, God. It was, I believe in you, God. And I believe that we are doing this together. That's what it was with Abraham. And so when you match the relational aspect of faith up with doing what you need to be doing, that's the recipe for success, right? And you see, if you look out there, you see a lot of Christians that are that lean too far one way or the other. You see some people that are like, I study the word, and that's all I do, and that's what I do. That's my thing. That's my thing. Don't talk to me about serving. Don't talk to me about anything else. I study the word. I know it more than you. I'm better at it than you are, whatever, right? And they have a bad attitude. And then there's other people that are like, I'm serving God. I don't need to know every Bible verse there is. I'm serving God. I'm doing my thing. Leave me alone and either join or die. You know, they have this like attitude. And they both have bad attitudes, right? It's important to have a balanced attitude. It's important to understand who you're working for. And it's important to understand that it's about pleasing God and it's not about showing off, right? Because sometimes when you read these verses, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a pastor's kid. I've grown up in church, and I've been around a lot of different types of church people. And so I've seen a lot of different types of attitudes. And it was easy for me growing up to see people that would judge me, or I felt like they were judging me. Maybe they weren't as judging me as bad as I thought, but I felt like they were because I wasn't like them. I wasn't doing what they wanted me to do. And it was frustrating because I felt like I was doing what I was supposed to be doing sometimes. Not all the time, but I did sometimes. But there was a scripture when I first started in ministry, I should say, that's when I really felt like I was doing what God wanted me to do. And there's a scripture that I came across that really helped me understand this faith and works thing. Helped me understand that I don't have to be like everyone else, right? So Mark chapter 1, 29 through 38. Check this out. It says, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, this is Jesus and the disciples, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law, Simon is Peter, his mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. So you see what's going on here, right? Jesus is in Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals her. And they say, oh, this is good. This is what's going down in the house right now. So they go out and they find all kinds of people that are sick, all kinds of people that are demon-possessed. They say, who wants healing? A bunch of people said, me. And they all went to the house, and Jesus started healing all of them, right? It was like a crazy healing fest in this house. It says the whole city had gathered at the door, right? This is crazy. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for. Now, this scripture really gave me a lot of freedom because I understood what was going on here. What was going on is that Jesus was in a place where he was doing ministry, and a wonderful thing happened. A great thing happened. God showed up, and Jesus was healing all of these people, right? And it was great and wonderful. And they wanted this revival setting, this healing type service thing to continue to happen. But Jesus realized he didn't work for the crowd. He realized he didn't work for the disciples. He realized he didn't work for the expectations of the city. He realized that he works for God. And so he sneaks out, goes to a place by himself, and I'm sure that he prayed a prayer very close to what he taught us to pray. What did he teach us to pray? Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? He prayed God's will, thy will, right? Not their will, but thy will. So many people in our lives will have an idea of what they think you should do. They will have expectations for what you should do. And when you do something good, people want you to keep doing it over and over. And you'll start getting dragged into things that you never were meant to get dragged into, right? But Jesus, he knew that he needed to stay connected to God the Father. And so he broke away, he prayed, he got his direction, and then he went back and did what he was supposed to do, right? See, if there's one thing that bothers me, I'm just going to vent here for a second. It's the look at me Christians. It's the people that are doing something and then they're judging everyone else for not doing what they're doing. I love it when people are doing good things. I love it when people are doing what they're supposed to be doing, when they're giving their heart and their all. I love it, and I pray for them, and I'm way excited about them. But a lot of times, I'm not called to be there right alongside them. I'm called to do what I'm supposed to do. See, it's funny how Paul mentions that the body of Christ is like a human body. Now, have you ever seen a body that's all feet? Have you ever seen a body that's all eyeballs? Have you ever seen a body that's all pinky fingers? No. The body works when each part does its own thing. Each part does what it's supposed to do, right? And what I mean by your own thing is, I mean, each part, each of us, we're supposed to connect with God, ask him what we're supposed to do, and be obedient. And sometimes the foot doesn't understand the pinky. Sometimes the eyeball doesn't understand the elbow. But they are called to do what they're supposed to do. Do you guys see what I'm saying? So I don't understand look at me Christians. I don't. I love it when people have a different attitude. They have an attitude where they look at others and they pray for them and they get excited when they do stuff and they say, man, you're doing a great job over there. I'm gonna try to put the same level of intensity with what you're doing, with what your mission is, with what your ministry is, to what my ministry is. And if we all did that, it would work really well. It would work really, really well. I'm not going to get into this because of time, but in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel, he basically reams King Saul. King Saul is supposed to handle some business for God, and that business included basically killing an entire tribe of people called the Amalekites. God was tired of these people who they kept harassing the Israelites from almost day one. There was a point where when Moses is leading the children of Israel through the desert, the Amalekites would attack them. And these people are constantly attacking God's people. So I see that as a group of people that are constantly trying to get in God's way. And God will allow it to happen maybe once, maybe twice, but then God will drop the hammer at some point. And so he drops the hammer on this entire group of people. And it's kind of hard to understand the context of that. That's why I get in a place where I don't know. I don't want anybody to take this wrong if you don't fully understand scripture. But basically, God tells Saul, King Saul, to kill all these people, the women, the children, the men, everyone, eradicate them. And, you know, you think, how can that be? And the only explanation I can give you is that, unfortunately, sometimes a whole group of people are tainted to the point where they're not going to be fixed. And this is back in the day. In the New Testament, God never kills anyone. But in the Old Testament, God sent people to handle business. And it's because he had a plan for his people. And when they got involved in that and had no respect for him, it was like different rules back then. So he dropped the hammer. So Samuel is a prophet, and he brings this message to Saul, and he says, you got to kill all these people. And so Saul goes out and basically doesn't finish the job. He allows some to live, and he takes some spoils, and they kind of do it their own way. They do what God asks them to do, but they do it their own way, and they hold on to some stuff and some cattle and some things. And so Samuel, he confronts Saul on this, and Saul comes back and says, no, it's cool. We were going to sacrifice these animals to God. And what he probably meant was, we're going to have a really good barbecue. We're going to say, here it is, God, and then we're going to eat the meat. I don't know, right? But he was basically justifying himself. And God, through Samuel, was really upset at Saul. And go ahead and go to 1 Samuel 15, 19. Sandy, I just want to read this real quick. This is Samuel confronting him, saying, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites," right? "But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to God," right? And Samuel said, this is really important, okay? Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed," which means pay attention to "heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So this is serious stuff. Samuel tells Saul, you didn't fully obey God, and so God does not have your back anymore. Saul begged for forgiveness, and he was allowed to be king for a little bit longer, but a couple chapters later here, Samuel is anointing King David as the future king. So Saul's days were numbered from this point on because he wasn't fully obedient to God. Now the word obedience here is a word that I've preached on before, but it's a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is shama, S-H-A-M-A, okay? And if you look in the Strong's dictionary, it says to hear, but not just hear, but hear intelligently, with attention or obedience, to give undivided listening attention. It even means to eavesdrop. It means to try hard, basically, to hear what God is saying, right? To understand what's heard, to obey, to give heed, right? It's not just agreeing. It's not just saying, yes, okay. Now, this is the reason I'm preaching this tonight is because this is the Wednesday night crowd. This is the hardcore crowd, right? You guys can handle this. This word... And I don't believe God changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so he still cares very much about obedience. Jesus Christ himself cared a lot about obedience, right? And so when we look at these scriptures, we need to understand how important it is for us to give God undivided attention and to listen to him, right? And I know we slip up. I know we make mistakes. I know we get lazy. We get tired, right? But when we realize that we've been lazy, we realize we've made a mistake, we realize that we're not on our game with listening to God, what do? You just get back on the horse and start riding again. You try again. You repent. The word repent is actually, it seems much, much harsher than it is. It basically means to stop wandering in the wrong direction. Stop and just go, my bad, I'm going to go the right direction again. And we're constantly in a state of repentance, right? We're constantly in a state of inadvertently floating away because of our sin nature, because of our laziness, whatever it is. And it's so important for us to get in a habit of stopping and saying, am I asking God right now where I'm supposed to be? Am I seeking out what God's will is for my life? Am I doing the right thing? And then to ask him, God, where are you at? Where am I at? And where do we need to be? And it's that simple to get back on the horse and go again. So, there's so much more. I got to finish it, though. I've got to finish it. All right, so what I'll do is I'll blow over this stuff next time, like in 5 seconds. But, okay, one more thing. This is kind of interesting, okay? So in James chapter 2, where am I at? I have to turn to it because I lost my space. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 25 is a subtle little thing, but really important. It says, "In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Now, James is talking about faith and works. He's talking about faith, and he's hitting works really hard. See, it's very important to do the right thing, to give to people that you see are in need, to do these things. And you know, when you think about that, you think of religious works. You think, a lot of people would think, it's important for me to go to church, do the right thing, you know, give and put you know, have a checklist and mark off the checks and do what I'm supposed to do in a religious manner. A lot of us think that way, right? And no, those things aren't bad, but it's so interesting to me that he uses Rahab as an example, because the story of Rahab is about a prostitute who's living in this this city that Joshua and the Israelites are about to ransack, and they send spies, and she basically hides these spies out and protects them pushes them through a window. So that's the story, right? I mean, there's more to it, but the idea, what I thought was interesting about it was that it's not a story that could be replicated. It's not like he didn't give an example of somebody who goes to church on Sunday and works at a soup kitchen on Sunday afternoon, which is good things. Those are good things, okay? Those aren't bad things. But he gives this crazy example of somebody who has this very specific story, and you can't replicate that. Basically, what he's doing is he's saying that it's about relationship and it's about doing the right thing when it's time. Like, I can't tell you guys what the right thing to do for you is this week, right? I can give you suggestions. I can tell you where to start. But how many of us are going to be in a position this week that we have no idea is coming, right? We have no idea what the right thing to do is. We have no idea if somebody's going to knock on our door and say, hide me in your basement, right? Or hide me in your closet. Like, we have no idea what's going to happen this week. That's the adventurous part of it. We don't know what God is going to have us do. It's relational. It's something that, it's not a prescription that you just follow and it works out perfectly. It's a relationship. My buddy was preaching, and I heard part of his message, and it was something I used to say too, is the church is not an organization, it's an organism. And that's the way God is. It's a moving thing. It's got lifeblood in it. We've got lifeblood in us, right? And God has this life, and he reaches down and he collides with our life on a daily basis if we look for him. But he's also definitely, he's polite, right? God is polite. He's not going to barge into your life unless you want him to be in your life. And so whether you're a Christian or not, God is not going to barge in. And so if you've never given your life to him, do that. Make that decision. Ask him to come in. See what happens. Who knows what kind of adventurous life you could have. But if you are a Christian, then it's definitely past due time to invite him into your daily life, right? It's not about Wednesday nights. It's not about Sunday mornings. It's about Thursday mornings. It's about Monday mornings. It's about Friday evening. It's about having conversations with people, being real with people, and having opportunities to do something out of love that you wouldn't normally do, and opening your heart to a God who is huge. He's the God of the universe. He created everything, and he loves you individually. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows, for some of you guys, how many hairs have fallen off already, right? And that's God. He loves us. He really does care about us. And so let's focus on him, and let's trust and believe that he has something special for us. The pandemic's not over. All this stuff's not over. We've got a lot of challenges ahead of us, right? I think that this last year was just a break-in period for what's to come. And I know it's kind of scary, but it's also adventurous, right? Because when times get really challenging, God gives more grace and gives more power and gives more of whatever God has, God stuff. God gives more God stuff, right? He really does. And if we're going through hard times, that means he's going to give us all the more blessings. His grace is sufficient, which means he gives you everything you need. So the worse it is for you, the more God's going to give you to fill up, right, with. So that's such a good thing. So let's have an excitement for where we're at in life, right? Let's pray this. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just minister, Lord, to every single person that's listening to this, that's here, and to our friends and families. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd use us I pray, Lord, that you'd use us every single day in ways that we wouldn't even expect if we weren't open to you, God. I pray that you'd cause us to be open to being in the game. Cause us to being open, Lord, to just being, just to be your servants, Lord. Help us to serve you. Help us to have more love for you. Help us to have more love for the people around us. We do love you, God, and we thank you so much for everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, I will see you soon.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King. Give us